Come, Holy Spirit, take these words and speak to us through them, I ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. As most of you know, we've been involved in Revive Texas ever since Easter, and we've been seeking to learn how better to share our faith with others. Last week I talked about how to share the gospel with someone else using the Revive Texas method. And this week I want to share with you some insights on how we might be better able to even engage people in conversation that might ultimately lead us to the ability to share our faith with another. Sometimes it's easy for us to try to force our faith on someone, or it's easy for us to tell them something that they're not ready to hear. There was an 8-year-old girl who came to her father who was working in the yard, and she said, Daddy, what is sex? And her father was kind of taken back by that, but he thought, well, she's 8 years old, and maybe she's ready to hear this now. So he began to explain about all the birds and bees to her. And after he had finished, she just was standing there with her mouth wide open. And he asked her, honey, why did you ask that question? And she said, well, Mom told me to come out and tell you that dinner will be ready in a few secs. Sometimes we tend to answer questions that people don't ask, and we don't always understand what they're asking about when we do talk to them. Sometimes people have a misunderstanding about God or faith, and we assume that they're understanding everything that we understand. So it's very important for us to really understand what questions people are asking, and then address the real issues that they're facing in their lives. So how can we approach people with the good news of Jesus in a way that will open them up to being willing to hear about that? Well, I think the answer is found today in our lessons that we heard read earlier. So if you'll turn to our two lessons, earlier lessons today, first of all, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 on page 1889, and put a marker there, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3, page 1889, put a marker there. And then if you'll turn to our first lesson today, which is from Acts chapter 17, and that's where we're going to start this morning. Acts chapter 17 is down on page 1722. So put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then go to Acts chapter 17, page 1722. And in this particular story of the book of Acts, St. Paul has gone to a place called the Areopagus. And this was really a meeting of the Council of the Areopagus, which was a governing body, if you will, kind of a supreme body of the Athenians, who were really the ones who would give them counsel and advice and really kind of govern them in different areas of life. At this time, when the Apostle Paul was speaking to them, that council had kind of been reduced to only two areas of influence, and that was the areas of religion and education. So Paul was meeting now with the Council of the Areopagus, and he is beginning to utilize the first tool about which I want to tell you in a way of opening the Athenians up to what he has to share with them. So you'll notice in verse 22, that Paul uses the first tool, which is what I would call praise. Praise. To find something good about someone, or something that they're doing, something about them that we can praise. Look at what Paul said in verse 22. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. And I can almost imagine that the people at the Areopagus were going, yeah, you're right, we're very religious. It's about time you noticed that. We're very religious people, sure. You can almost see their pride swelling as Paul told them that he sees that they're very religious people. I had the opportunity to give the baccalaureate address yesterday at Lake Worth High School. And I was thinking to myself, how can I say something that might influence or impact these young people who probably are there not really wanting to hear a big speech or anything like that? And I realized that I wanted to begin by praising them. And so I began by telling them how I was proud of them for all that they had to endure in order to reach that place of graduation. all the hard work that they put in and everything like that. And as I shared that, I recognized that they were beginning to listen to what I had to say. So Paul uses this tool to begin to open up the door of conversation with the Athenians, this idea of praise. And so we can do that as well as we're seeking to begin a conversation with someone, maybe by praising something about them. Maybe we know something about what they're doing in their life, or maybe we know some character aspect of their life that is really worthy of praise. Begin by praising someone. The second tool that can help us to open up a person to sharing the gospel with them is what I would call the tool of knowledge. It's very important for us to know what we believe and to know why we believe it. To know what we believe to such a degree that we can explain it to others in a way that is understandable and also compelling to them. And so it's important for us that we know about our faith so that we'll be better able to recognize the errors of others, but also to be able to explain our faith in a way that is understandable and consistent. Listen to how St. Paul did it in verse 23. He said, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" So Paul then says, "I want to tell you about this unknown God that you're worshiping." You see, the Athenians at that time had all sorts of statues and altars built to unknown to gods of various kinds. But they wanted to make sure that they didn't miss any gods, and so they had an altar set up to an unknown God just to make sure they had all the gods covered. So Paul was saying to them, "I see you have an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. Well, let me tell you all about that unknown God." And so then Paul begins to appeal to evidences for God. And that one of the evidences he points to is the evidence of creation. In verse 24, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." There are so many evidences that we can point to the existence of God. And one of the ones that Paul pointed to was the evidence of creation. And one of the things that we can do is we can say something, for example, like we can point to a Bible or a book or whatever and say, "Did this book make itself? Did the pages kind of just automatically come into existence and ink kind of fell on the pages in a coherent and understandable form that ultimately formed the Bible? And did this cover kind of come upon it by itself?" And the answer the person would obviously give is no, it didn't. It had to have a designer. It had to have a creator. It had to have somebody behind it. And so we can point to DNA that is really the book of life as being the same sort of thing. We can look at the complexity of DNA and all the information that it holds, and we can begin to ask the person, "Do you think that it makes sense that DNA could certainly create itself in all of its complexity and all of the things that it tells us about ourselves?" DNA describes, helps us to understand how we come about with our skin color, how we come about with our height, how our eye color and that sort of thing happens. All of that comes to us from the book of life, DNA. So we can begin to ask those we're trying to talk to about our faith to really understand that it is God who created these things. And so Paul did that as well. He pointed to the evidence of creation. If you're interested in doing a little more research and looking into this a little farther, there's a great video on YouTube called "The Atheist Delusion" by Ray Comfort. And if you look at that, he talks to various atheists, and he begins to use this argument from creation as a springboard to opening up conversation about the Christian faith with them. Then Paul says something that must have startled the Greeks, who viewed religion as being contained in buildings and statues. He said, "The Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples built by human hands." You know, we tend to think that if we simply invite someone to come to church, that they're automatically going to come to believe in God. But the reality is, that's not a guarantee that they're going to believe in God. I thank God that many people who do come to church come to believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. But that's no guarantee. Perhaps we might want to set the stage for that by beginning to talk about spiritual things with them. I certainly don't want to discourage anyone from inviting someone to church, because that might indeed be the opportunity that they have to hear the gospel. But we also might have an opportunity ourselves to be able to share in some way that might make a difference in their lives as well. Oftentimes people that don't go to church view the church as boring or judgmental or too rigid in its beliefs. And so they may be resistant even to coming to church. But if we can open the door to them by beginning to help them to see that there are other things involved in the Christian faith than these things, then perhaps they might even be open then to coming to church. Paul then begins to explain that there is a God to whom we must be accountable when he says in verse 30 and 31, "In the past, God overlooked their ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So then Paul begins to introduce the idea of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we begin to talk about God and we focus on God, but ultimately we need to get around to who Jesus Christ is and why Jesus Christ is so important in the equation of salvation. If we don't talk about Jesus Christ, they don't have any reason to understand that there is a Savior that they need to invite into their lives. And so Paul begins to introduce the idea of Jesus Christ to them and how he is the one through whom they can find ultimate meaning and purpose. He is the one through whom they can find salvation that they need to endure the judgment of God. Sometimes we need to know, let people know that there is a God to whom they are accountable and that there will one day be a judgment. So it's important to grow in our knowledge of the Christian faith. In order to do that, We can follow what we heard about in 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you'll turn to where I asked you to put a marker in 1 Peter chapter 3, and then turn to verse 15. It's on page 1890, I believe, in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter gives these words of instruction. He says in verse 15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, he's saying. It doesn't make any sense for us to try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others if he is not our Savior and our Lord. If we haven't invited him to be the ruler of our life, it doesn't make any sense for us to try to tell others to come to Christ. And so we first of all want to be sure that Christ is set apart as the Lord, the ruler of our life. And then he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." In other words, people have many questions about God, many questions about the Christian faith. Are we ready to give them an answer to those questions? Have we studied enough? Have we prepared enough to be able to answer some of the rudimentary questions that people ask regarding God and the Christian faith? We have to study and make ourselves known, make known to ourselves the things that are available to us and the things that are taught to us about the Christian faith. It's important for us to be able to understand what we believe and why we believe it, and then be able to explain it to others. And he says to do that with gentleness and with respect. Sometimes we come across as Christians as angry and hostile and judgmental as we try to explain the Christian faith to others, and we come across as really unloving toward others. Peter says to do this with gentleness and with respect. Respecting the views of others, even though we may not agree with them. Respecting that they may not see things the same way we do, but seeking to explain to them why we believe what we believe in a way that is gentle and respectful to them. He goes on to say, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We always hear people say that we ought to live out our faith. We ought to practice what we preach. We ought to try to model the Christian faith. It's very difficult for us to try to convince other people about the truthfulness of the Christian faith if we're living in a way that's no different from everybody else in the world. If we're kind of living by the same morality as everybody else in the world who is not a Christian, people will say, "Well, why should I believe the Christian faith? You're not even acting like a Christian." It's important for us to try to model the Christian faith for those around us so that when we do have an opportunity to share with our words about our faith, then people are more receptive to receiving it because they think, well, you are kind of acting the way that you believe, and so maybe there's something to this. So it's important for us to try to live with a clear conscience in such a way that we can explain to others why we believe what we believe, and they won't reject us out of hand because of our behavior. The last tool I want to talk about that is at our disposal in sharing the gospel with others is found today in our gospel lesson. Now, you don't need to turn there, but let me just remind you about what Jesus said in our gospel lesson today. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is saying if we remain in him, if we abide in him, and he abides in us, then we will be better able to share our faith with others. "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from Christ, we have no real hope of being able to effectively share the good news about the Savior. We also have at our disposal the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit about which Jesus is speaking. The fruit of the Spirit, you may remember, are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all of the qualities that God is trying to develop within us, so that when people see those qualities in us, they see that there's something different about us. And they begin to wonder, what makes us different from others? Why are we acting in such a loving way? Why do we seem to have such peace about us? Why do we have a joy about us that they don't have? Why do we have some of these other characteristics and qualities that they're looking for in their life that they don't seem to find? And the answer is that we have those things because of the Holy Spirit living within us. When we begin to demonstrate the love of Jesus through these other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, people will begin to notice that there's something different about us, and that will open the door for us to begin to share with them about Christ. May even be able to share it with them about who Jesus is, and perhaps even lead them to faith in Christ. We develop the fruit of the Spirit by abiding in the vine, by staying close to the vine through prayer and through meditation, through thanksgiving. When we're close to Jesus, sometimes he reveals something in us that he wants to prune from our lives. Sometimes there is a characteristic, or sometimes there's an action that we're doing, or sometimes there are words that we're saying that he points out that may not be in line with what he wants us to do or to be. And so he wants to prune those from our lives. And he does that in various ways, sometimes in painful ways, sometimes in good ways when we recognize those things that need to be changed in our lives. And he begins to change those things within us, pruning them from our lives so that we can begin again to reflect and grow the fruit of the Spirit. The more of the fruit of the Spirit that shines through us, the more people will want to know more about us and what makes us tick, so that we can then begin to share with them about Jesus. When I was at Texas Tech many, 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 many years ago, I was involved in an Episcopal campus ministry group. And when I first went into the group, I was surprised by the students that I found there. These students were not like me at all. They were very loving, caring people. They seemed to accept me as I was. And they seemed to love me in a way that I'd never been loved before. And I found out that they had a relationship with Jesus Christ that I didn't have and I didn't understand anything about. And the more I got to know them and to be with them, the more I learned about their faith and the things that made them tick, if you will. I began to understand more about why they were so loving, why they were so caring. And I began to understand what they believed and why they believed it. And that was instrumental in helping me to get to the point in my life where Jesus became the main focus of my life, where he became the most important person in my life. And I was filled with the Spirit after that. All because these young people modeled for me and shared with me the good news of Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to do that as well. Now, you may feel like in your life that you've not been the sort of witness that you want to be, that you've not been able to share your faith with others in a way that you wanted to share with them. The good news is that there's still time. We're all going to encounter people in our lives that with whom that don't know Christ, or people that really have a lot of questions about life. And we have an opportunity to make a difference in their lives by opening doorways of conversation. We can do that by praising them, by pointing out things about their lives that are good. We can share with them the knowledge that we have about the things that they're going through and the things that we believe. We can also begin to model for them true Christian living and Christian behavior. And in such a way, perhaps we just might have the opportunity to open the door to begin a spiritual conversation that perhaps could plant a seed, or ultimately might lead that person to coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have brought others into our lives with whom who have been able to share about Jesus with us. We've heard about him through various other Christians, and through their witness we've seen examples of what true Christian living has been. We've also seen examples of Christians who are not living the Christian life. But Lord, help us to be those who would be able to make a difference in the lives of others through our words and our witness, through the way we live our lives, and through the things that we can share with others. With the ultimate goal, Lord, of realizing that everyone in this world matters to you, and that you want everyone to come into a relationship with you by putting their faith and their trust in your Son, Jesus. We ask that you would give us the boldness, the courage, and the infilling of your Spirit so that we might be more effective in sharing our faith with others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.